Ramsey TV.
Well, these are dark days, my friends, for the world and for your friend Martin Zender personally. Very dark days. I just about freaked out this afternoon when I found out tomorrow I have to go for a PET scan. And you're just scared that you have the thing everywhere. You're just scared it's going to show up everywhere, you know, being the pessimistic viewpoint. Not that I'm always that way, but it's just, it's like the CT scan's not enough. The MRI's not enough. Now they have to have another one. And I have to fast for 6 hours and sit in this machine for 30 minutes. But just, it's just insulting. I have to have it, but I'm so upset that I have to have it. Really upset. Like this afternoon, I could have put my fist through a wall. I was just ready to rebel, you know. But I can't. I'm just furious. I had to calm down. Today was another day to cry, weep into my wife, just to heave and cry. And then I'm just dealing with this all day. All day, doctors call, people call, they want forms, they want charts. This is torture. I mean, it's really bad for me. Not just me, I know. Everybody else has worse problems, I get it. But this is me, I'm just explaining mine. You know, it's not my world. I'm a man of freedom in the outdoors, but like Jesus said to Peter, when you were a youth, you went where you would. When you have become an old man, others will take you where you would not. Speaking of the manner in which you would die, you know. And I think of our Lord in Gethsemane. I really do. It was so horrible for him. It was so insulting. He was in between anger and despair. Profound, profound depression. And it's all relative, but I feel a touch of that in marching into Caesar's world. When you're in the system, you feel like you've been arrested by the Romans, and now you're in Caesar's palace, and you're in their court. They strip you naked. I wouldn't be surprised. If I had to strip naked and walk through the street, why not? Why not? Why not? How is that any more ridiculous than the things they do? How is it? In fact, it's much more natural. I would rather run naked for 8 miles or even be paraded through the streets by my captors than, you know, I don't know. But Gethsemane was that and more, you know. It was just so terrible, so anguish-laden, and Christ was up against it. I think a couple times he said, I'm paraphrasing, I wish this were over. Would that it would already be. I came to light a fire and I wish it already started. And what you must do quickly. I mean, he just wanted it to be done. And yet he was trapped in time. Trapped in slow time. And just think of it. This blows my mind. I see recreations or videos from World War I, World War II. Or the concentration camp footage. And yeah, I like to watch fun stuff. And you see these people suffering, and you see that they spend day after day after day after day in their cold barracks at the concentration camps, Auschwitz, Bergen-Belsen, where have you, and that. And we were not born yet. Let's speak for myself. I was not born yet. Many people were not born yet. So while they were going through this horrible suffering, I didn't exist, so I didn't have any terrible suffering. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane going through his worst trial, what was I doing? I didn't exist. I was blissfully unaware. I mean, what I'm going to say now makes no sense whatsoever. How blissful are the people who never exist? See, but that's totally stupid, because there are no people who would never exist. Anybody who's supposed to exist will exist, and anybody who's not supposed to exist doesn't exist and can't exist. But there was one time when I didn't exist. I'm just speaking for myself now. There was one time when I didn't exist. While Jesus was suffering horribly for me in Gethsemane, sweating blood, and the worst depression, the word depression is used in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, 36, then Jesus is coming with them into the threefold term Gethsemane, and he is saying to his disciples, be seated till I come away, and should be praying there. And taking along Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he begins to be sorrowful and depressed. That's how I feel. It's all relative. I'm not going to the freaking cross. They're not going to crucify me. But they're going to scan me with radiation and cut into me and remove parts of my body while I'm asleep. It feels like every day feels like another step towards Gethsemane. And again, if they stripped me and walked me through the streets, I wouldn't be surprised. Do you remember that day I talked about being at the airport and it hit me that we're all waiting to get onto this long metal tube with wings. And everybody's standing around like this is normal. Like this is the way things ought to be. And everybody's got, I'll never forget this. Everybody's sitting around reading books, reading newspapers, looking around, and I'm thinking, we're all about to board a 500-ton or whatever aircraft. We're all going to pile into a long metal tube with wings riveted to it, two giant engines riveted to the wings, and we're going to fly at 500 miles an hour. It's insane. We all act like this is normal. Even when everything goes well, is this normal? No, it's not. Is getting put into a long metal tube and having radiation vibrate around you, is that normal? No, it's not. It's not normal. Taking pieces of your skin and just injecting you with drugs. Just the IV bag and this tube inside of my arm. Is this normal? Is any of this normal? No. None of it's normal. Everybody acts like this is what you do. This is how it is. And I feel like a throwback. I feel like I'm not living in my right time. I should be alive 1,000 years ago. Or 2,000, better yet, 4,000 years ago. In the Stone Age. I feel like I'm either totally ancient or totally future. Totally ancient or totally future. Totally Stone Age or totally Space Age. Nothing in between. I've always said, I don't want to fly, I don't want to drive. I'd rather ride my bicycle. Rather take it slow, do it the hard way, and get a good night's sleep. Is this computer normal? Is this video normal? I'm talking into an oblong thing with lights on it. It's lit up on the back and I can see myself right now. And I'm talking into something that's amplifying my voice and putting it on my computer. None of this is normal. This is an abnormality. And that everybody walks around. This is what I don't understand. Everybody walks around like this is normal. What's wrong with me? What's wrong with me? The only time I feel at peace is when I'm running, because that's ancient. It belongs to the Stone Age, running does. That's the only time I feel normal. But is the world around me normal? No. People on electric bicycles, back in my day, we pedaled them. People on scooters wearing suits and carrying briefcases. This is not normal. Skyscrapers block out the sun. At least I can turn and look at the ocean, and I can stand in front of the ocean, and that's peaceful. Why don't I do that every freaking day? Why don't I? I don't know why. Because I got to get there, and it's torture getting there, even though I only live a mile and a half from it. because there's 15 freaking lights. One time I got all the lights. It was like winning the lottery. Couldn't believe it. And I realized how close I really was to the ocean. It took like 5 minutes to get there. Otherwise, it takes 20. Is it traffic normal? No. Planes taking off right over here every 5 minutes? No. 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 The poison in the air, poison in the water, poison in the food. Is any of it normal? So inside an abnormal world, I'm walking every day into an uber abnormality, the medical world, uber abnormalities going on there. The running man, the ancient man, the stone age man is walking into this world. And I am so ill at ease. And some days I feel like I could just sweat blood. Don't need to. They'll take it from me. That's how I was feeling today. I was off a day yesterday. I didn't know what the hell day it was. I thought it was Tuesday and it was Wednesday. I told Manfred, you meet me for breakfast at 9? He said, sure. I was thinking tomorrow. He just was thinking Thursday, because Thursday is his only day off. He said, sure. You follow me? Meet me for breakfast at Lester's at 9? I texted to him this morning. From my perspective, I think it's Wednesday. Thought it was Wednesday yesterday or something. I don't know. Meet you at Lester's, right? Yes, sure. Sounds good. He's thinking in his mind 2 days from now, Thursday. I'm thinking it is Thursday. So I get to the restaurant. Where's Manfred? I text him. I'm the first booth on the left as you walk in. Waiting. Then I look at my phone. It says Wednesday. So you must be watching this on Thursday. I can't go to breakfast with Manfred now because I got to fast for 6 hours till I can be put in a tube and be radiated so that shit in my body can light up if it's got cancer. What the hell am I doing here? I can only say this is the will of God. Of course, I know that. So I just had to pray inside that tube, talk to Jesus, thank Jesus. I'm going to have to tell those guys I am not doing immunotherapy. I'm not. I looked up all the side effects. Forget it. You guys are out of your fucking minds. Sorry. Nice suggestion. Appreciate your intention there, but next, chemotherapy, nope, not going to do that either. What I will do is proton radiation, not photon, proton. I will do that because, well, read about it if you really want to know. I don't really give a shit, except that I have to, okay? I'm not going to talk about it, just read about it. I want to talk about, you know what I did this morning? Deidre came to change my dressing and to change the sticky thing on my tubing that goes into my arm. I told you she was one interested in God, right? Every day she says, yeah, I'm going to start first idiot in heaven tonight. Never started it. So today I said, I'm going to pursue her because time's short. I'm a 911 guy. I mean, this is emergency time. Just call an ambulance for people. So I said, I'm going to walk you out. Deidre, oh, okay, that's nice. Took my latest concordant literal New Testament with me. I had turned to, still turned there because I just did this morning. Matthew 24:37, for even as in the days of Noah, thus shall be the presence of the Son of Mankind. I told her in those days they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. In other words, they had no thought that the day would arrive when all of life will change. And I told her that. I said, the day is soon arriving. And then we go into the elevator. I'm just following her like a gnat. Remember, she was in an Israel cult for 20 years, so she has some knowledge of Israel history. So I just grab onto that basic knowledge of Israel history, that Israel's going to be the head and not the tail, but she doesn't know where. So we're in the elevator, and I'm saying, you know Jesus is going to return to this earth. The first time he came was in complete humiliation, a baby in a manger. Grew up in Nazareth. Got crucified, got killed, really humiliating life, horrible life. But the second time he comes, by this time the elevator came, we're in the elevator on the sixth floor going down. The second time he comes, he's going to come with glory and might and power. Have you heard the tribulation, Deidre? Yes, I've heard the tribulation. I don't know if you know what it is, but it's the time period that precedes Israel's kingdom. You see, God is going to honor Israel. This guy you watch, his name Shadrach something, he's a black minister, he's a total cult leader. He speaks about overtaking the government. It almost sounds like a, I'm not even going to say what it sounds like. But he has this underlying seed of understanding that Israel will rule the world. And I was telling Deidre on the way down, Israel will rule the world in righteousness. They will be the kings of this earth for 1,000 years. She looks surprised. Oh, I told Jesus is coming back. The apostles, David, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will raise from the dead, and there will be a 1,000-year kingdom. But then we're walking down the hallway now. We're out of the elevator, walking down the hallway. I'm following her. I said, but then, what about the celestial world? Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The heavens and the earth. What about the heavens, Deidre? What do you know about the heavens? I don't know anything about that. There are principalities and powers, world mights there, of good and of wicked. Michael the archangel, who's the help of Israel, is there. Gabriel, another helper of Israel, is there. Great spiritual beings, four elders. There's populations in the celestial realm that need brought back to God. Does the earth need brought back to God? Yes, she said. Yeah, does the heavens need brought back to God? She had no idea. No idea about the heavens. I said, you have no idea about the heavenly realm, the celestial realm, because your pastor never told you anything about it, because he's totally, totally focused on earth, because he's Israel-oriented. So that's all he's got. That's all he can be. But he's not even a right Israelite, because he's looking for political advantage in his own flesh. Didn't hear him talk much about Jesus Christ. I said, but God is now. This is the important part. God is now. This is what's important, Deidre. Look at me. This is what God is now. By this time, we're out the door and we're going across the street because her car is parked at LA Fitness. This is now the time when God has been calling out a people from the nations. You remember that verse where Jesus said to his disciples, don't go. He said, go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. She said, yeah, I remember that. I said, go only to Israelites. What about the other people? She said, yeah, what about them? Exactly, what about them? I said, God called another man. You may remember the story, the account of Saul, the Pharisee, being apprehended by Christ in a glorified, magnificent way and becoming a disciple of Christ. Yes, she knew about him a little bit. He became the carrier of a new message from God, calling out a people. And she actually asked this question, what are the people called? I said, they're called the body of Christ. They're called the body of Christ. And then she's, by that time, she's at her car. She's opening the door. She's trying to get away from me by this time. I did everything but tell her, I have the words of aeonian life. I didn't tell her that. I said, you need to start reading the first idiot in heaven tonight. You need to start reading it. It's the most important thing you can do. There's nothing more important. Not these bandages, not this dressing, not what I have. Nothing's more important than this. And it's not. I think I got to her. Who knows? Only God can open eyes and ears. I told her yesterday. Today was just an extension, a continuation of what I started with her yesterday. Talked about the Ark of Noah more. I said, and that day God had a man build a boat. I said, you know that story. It's a historical account, right? Because I didn't know if she thought it was some, like some theologians do, think it's some kind of metaphor, some fanciful tale of I don't know what. She goes, yes, she knew it was real. And I told her where I showed her today where Jesus references it. Jesus thought he was real. Jesus was kind of smart, like he was the Son of God, so I think he would know. As in the days of Noah. Well, You actually think Noah existed, Jesus? Yeah. I said, in that day, God had a man, Noah, build a boat to save 8 people out of a worldwide flood. I said, Deidre, I said this to her yesterday as a prelude. I didn't know it was a prelude till today. I was so upset about all this medical stuff. I had to step out of it into the next world. And to me, the next world was heralding, or attempting to herald at least a prequel of the evangel to this woman. So I said, God's calling out of people. Oh, yeah, I told her, no. I said, so the ark today is not made out of wood. There's another vessel, another vehicle, if you will, that will take you out of the tribulation. Oh, when I was in the elevator today, I was talking about a mother giving birth. I said, Jesus said that the beginnings of this kingdom would be like a mother giving birth. There's going to be birthing pangs before the kingdom comes. It's called the tribulation. It's 7 years. Then I used the analogy. This happened between yesterday and today. I don't know what happened when. I sort of know, but I used the analogy that God built an ark, saved 8 people out of the flood. There's something worse than Noah's flood coming. Something worse than Noah's flood coming. But now the rescue vehicle is not made out of wood. It's a message. It's about the death, the resurrection. The death for sin and resurrection. The death for sin, the entombment, and the resurrection of Christ. I got it right this morning. I missed the order there today. I told her that. That's my only escape out of this. Hugging my wife, crying on my wife, and heralding the evangel. So this lady changes my shitty dressing here. And I said, reading that book's the most important thing you can do right now. I don't care what you tell me. There's nothing more important. Because the hour's drawing close. It's getting close. The window's closing. Okay, I didn't say window's closing. I wish I had. I just said time is running out. But this Garden of Gethsemane, an amazing place. That's where it all happened. Think about it. Where did our Lord sweat blood? I'm so upset. I'm just really upset. I'm upset that what Jesus had to endure. I used to be really upset about that as a kid. I used to think about Jesus all the time, on the horrible pain and humiliation he had to go through and then get crucified. I saw the crucifix up there. I couldn't believe people could do that to other people, especially nice people, you know. I was so sensitive as a kid. I remember one time there was a family named the Ferries, Ed Ferry, F-E-R-R-Y. They had a dog. I remember going over there, their neighbors, and I've never told you this. I was sitting at my desk one day, I was probably 10 or 11 years old, and my mom told me, oh, something terrible happened. So what? I said, some people put poison in the Ferry's dog's dish to mix it with his food. And I freaking burst out sobbing. And I remember it to this day, even I was 10 or 11. I remember it to this day. My mom was shocked. I couldn't get my breath. I was crying. And what got me was the innocence, how that dog trusted people. Trust. And the innocence and the poison. And to have that dog die in fucking spasms. I couldn't take it. I can't take it today. You think I couldn't take it when I was 11? I can't take it now. It's worse. This is why when I hear of someone like Clyde Pilkington who wants to extend this eon, I get so infuriated. And I've never felt righteous indignation more than that. I'm so sensitive. I feel. Maybe I'm giving myself too much credit, but relative to myself, what I see in other people, I'm so sensitive to things, to the darkness in the world. And when it visits my own life so closely, it's terrible, affects my wife. And I think she understands now. I tell her, I love life, but I hate this world. She used to really get upset at me for saying that. What do you mean you hate this world? I had to explain to her. There's a difference between hating life and hating the world. I don't hate life. I love life. I'm a man of life. I live for life. I love life. I said that. What I hate is the world system, the operation, the unnatural things, how we have built terror into these phones, computers. It's all, it's a terror. It's a horror. And the just what I have to go through tomorrow, it feels like I'm walking, trudging to the Olive Garden, to the Olive Grove. Not Olive Garden. I'd rather go to Olive Garden. It's a fucking restaurant. I feel like I'm going to the Olive Grove where Jesus suffered. Luke 22:39-44. And coming out, he went according to his custom into the Mount of Olives. Now the disciples also follow him. Now coming to be at the place, he said to them, "Be praying not to be entering into trial." And he pulled away from them about a stone's throw, and kneeling, he prayed, saying, "Father, if it is your intention, carry aside this cup from me. However, not my will, but yours be done." And a messenger from heaven was sent by him, strengthening him. And coming to be in a struggle, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became as if clots of blood descending to the earth. Back to Matthew. Taking along Peter and the sons of Zebedee, he begins to be sorrowful and depressed. Matthew 26, verse 37. Then he is saying to them, "Sorrow-stricken is my soul. Remain here and watch with me." Sorrow-stricken is my soul. And coming forward a little, he falls on his face, praying and saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. However, not as I will, but as you will." And he is coming to the disciples, finding them drowsing again. "Can't you even watch 1 hour with me?" The agony. But here is the thing. What else happened at the Mount of Olives? Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 12. Those indeed then who are coming together asked him, saying, "Lord, are you at this time restoring the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "Not yours is to know times or eras which the Father placed in his own jurisdiction. But you shall be obtaining power at the coming of the Holy Spirit and be my witnesses." Verse 9, and saying these things, while they're looking, he's lifted up and a cloud took him up from their eyes. You know the rest. And as they were looking intently, the angel came. "Why are you gazing into heaven?" This is why. This Jesus, says the celestial messenger to the disciples, "this Jesus who is being taken up from you into heaven shall come thus, in the manner in which you gaze at him going into heaven." You gaze at him going up into the clouds. He's going to come down from the clouds. Verse 12, here's the key. Then they return into Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath journey. A Sabbath journey is like 1/16 of a mile. A day's regular day's journey is 24 miles. Is in the Mount of Olives, on the Mount of Olives. He ascends from the Mount of Olives. Where does he go? He doesn't ascend from Calvary, because that wasn't his worst agony. Well, second worst. The first worst was Gethsemane. Gethsemane was the hour of decision. And Billy Graham, oh, God help that sick man, Billy Graham, takes the hour of decision, the hour of decision, the greatest hour of decision the world has ever known happened at Gethsemane. That was the hour of decision that saved the world. Billy Graham takes that away from Christ and puts the hour of decision on every single individual person. That's what he did at rallies, whatever the hell he called his gatherings, conventions. No, I don't know what he called them. Who cares? Crusades. Takes the hour of decision, which happened in Gethsemane, away from Jesus Christ and gives it to every single person as if their hour of decision will save them. And that's the presentation. That was the presentation. The guy's dead. That was the presentation. This is your hour of decision. What about Jesus' hour of decision? That did nothing. Nothing at all. It's up to you to save yourself. And I'll end with this. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4. And his feet will stand in that day on the Mount of Olives when he returns in glory. not as a baby, not coming to Bethlehem to be born in a manger, be born in a blob of blood with a placenta coming out afterwards, cleaned off by his daddy, put in a cow trough. No, 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 none of this. None of this crucifixion business. None of this being misunderstood. Nobody spitting in his face, coming in power and glory. Where is he coming? To the Mount of Olives. How appropriate is that? That's one of the most appropriate things I've ever heard.